Well, it is a great honor to get to stand in the pulpit for Dr. Jarrett Stevens, my dear friend and my pastor. And I was talking to Jarrett last night at the N.T. Wright lecture at the library. And I said, now, I know you're preaching at North Klein, but which message are you preaching? He said, well, I'm preaching the same one you are, fight for the weak. And I said, well, like, what's your sermon say? And he told me, so I rushed home and rewrote mine to, I will get to hear his later, and you will want to hear his because he will be speaking from a different perspective a little bit than me, though we're both saying the same thing. We just both come at it from our unique walk in life. And my walk in life is one where during the week, I make a living in courthouses. I try lawsuits for a living. I spent the first 3 months of this year in Los Angeles trying the first social media addiction case in the history of our country. Thank you. I represented a young lady named Kaylee GM who got addicted to social media. And the case was against two of the largest corporate entities in the history of human civilization. We're talking multi-trillion dollar companies that own the world's data. Companies that brought in neuroscientists to try and understand how the brain works. Companies that the jury found purposefully designed their features to addict children like Kaylee. And social media addiction is just as real as tobacco or any other addiction in the way it's able to work in the human mind. And it was my honor to argue that case, not just for Kaylee, but ultimately for so many people in a generation that have lost a part of who they are to the trap that social media addiction can be. And so that's what I do for a living, whether it's social media addiction. Several years ago, I tried the opioid litigation in Ohio. This is my life. And it's a biblical calling, I think. But even more so, when I read Scripture, it has helped me read Scripture with a different mindset. Before I went to law school, I took a degree in Hebrew and Greek, and I've tried to continue that reading of Hebrew and Greek in the Bible for the last 45 plus years. And when I do it now as a lawyer, the words that are in the Bible that are law words, they jump out at me. You know, it's just natural. So when I read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, this is God talking in the Old Testament to the people through Isaiah the prophet. And God says, you're to seek justice, you're to correct oppression, you're to bring justice to the fatherless, and you are to plead the widow's cause. Now that word reev in the Greek, in the Hebrew, that word reev that's translated plead the widow's cause, that means bring a lawsuit. I feel pretty good about that passage. Means litigate. Or in the words of Pastor Jarrett's sermon series, it means to fight. We fight for the weak. We had Mother's Day recently, and Pastor Jarrett preached on fighting for your families. Great sermon. Go back and listen on the internet or read it. He puts the transcripts on there as well. But Proverbs 31 is famous for speaking about the virtuous woman. The start of that chapter has the woman, the mother, telling the king how to be a good king. And in verses 8 and 9, it reads, open, telling the king, open your mouth for the mute. That's for the person who can't talk. The king is to open his mouth for the rights of all who are destitute, to open his mouth and judge righteously, to defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And that word "deen" there on defend, it means, it's a lawyer word, it means to render a verdict in their favor. You let the rights, if they are poor and needy, they still get their rights vindicated. It's fighting for the weak. Now, you could read passages in the Bible, or we might live our lives even thinking, well, we feel bad for the weak. I mean, I pity the weak. I feel bad for the people who, you know, I was walking to court one day, and there was a fella who didn't have legs, and he's sitting there with a cup. He probably hasn't showered in forever in a day, and he's begging. And oh, I wish that I had the power of Peter to say to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." But I can't do that. But I can pity him. I can feel bad for him. But these aren't passages that say, "I feel bad for you." These aren't passages that say, "Pity the weak." These are passages that say, "Fight for them. You go to the mat on their behalf. You figure out how to do something for them." So I want to talk about fighting for the weak in three sections. Section one, let's talk about who the weak people are. Got to know that first, right? Section two, I want to focus on scriptures that show how God fights for the weak. Because then we bring it home with section three, where we need to talk about how we carry the commission of God. We are his image bearers, and so we have an obligation as well. So let's start with who are the weak people. I went to the gym to try to figure this out. And turns out there's a bunch of them. I mean, there are some guys that are bench pressing and they're topping out at, what, 250 or something. I think, you weakling. If you've ever bench pressed and you're looking at me, you know that's a joke, because in my entire life, I don't think I've benched 250 pounds if you put all of them together every time I've done it. But that's not what the Bible's talking about with weak people. So I want to talk to you about who are the weak people, and I've got to warn you, because usually during this hour, I'm teaching class across the way there, so I don't get to speak to you much. But there was a woman in the 8 o'clock service who said to me, she says, "I'm 85. I said, "That's great." She said, "Please don't put Greek, a bunch of Greek up there, because it's just whoosh, over my head." And I said, "Don't worry, I've got a bunch of Hebrew up there today." And I will put pictures there just in case you don't like it. But I'm concerned, because we can read our Bibles and it can say weak. But what does that mean? And in the Hebrew, there are so many different words that are being used. And if we'll look at the different words, it'll give us a fuller buffet of what's being said. So let's start with the word dal. The word dal in Hebrew means something that's kind of thinning out and drooping. It's just kind of depleted. It's that plant that can't stand upright, like this. It's the same Hebrew word used for a two-way door that doesn't have a hinge or a stopper. And the reason why is because you just go up to the door and you just push it and it'll open, or you push it this way and it'll go that way. It's not strong enough to stop you from pushing it. And so it just goes back and forth. Whichever way you push it, it goes. That's a word that we translate weak. There's a second word that we translate weak, and that's the word ani in the Hebrew. Now, ani means bent over. Weighed down, carrying too heavy a load. We kind of use it that way. Pastor Jarrett and I are training for a half marathon in August. This weekend, Becky was in LA for a bit of the weekend, and so our oldest daughter's father-in-law. I don't know what relation that would be to me. I call him John. And his name's Ralph. No, his name's John. So John came in from St. Petersburg, Florida to batch it with me and to hear N.T. Wright last night. He knew I'm training for this marathon. Well, he does triathlons like every week just to for the fun of it, right? So he's like svelte. He doesn't, his body has never heard of the concept of body fat. I mean, this guy is like, he's a vapor, okay? He says to me, he says, I know you got a long run Saturday morning. Why don't we run together? I'm like, not in your life. And he said, well, come on, let's run. I said, well, how fast do you run? He says, I'm running real slow right now. And he told me his pace, and I'm thinking, in your dreams. I'm not running with you. You go run like the gazelle you are, and I will go trot like, you know, the Hulk. And so he's running. Well, while he's out doing his thing, and I'm out just running in wet concrete, it feels like, I realized something. I weigh 55 pounds more than he does. If he had a 55-pound backpack on, I might run with little Johnny Hotshot. But I'm too weak to keep up with him. And that's that same idea. I'm bowed under a 55-pound weight he doesn't have. He is a stronger runner. I'm a weaker runner. Same idea of the word weak. I'm just carrying a lot of extra weight. Who else are the weak people? There's a third word. In Evyon in the Hebrew is the word, and it just references what we would commonly think of as someone who is weak, but they're in want. They're needy. They're impoverished. They're poor. They don't have what they need to sustain a thriving life. Now, I can't leave it alone without hitting the triad in the Old Testament. There are these three groups that when the Old Testament talks about weak, these three groups are constantly included with each other. So here they are. There is the orphan, there is the widow, and there is the immigrant or the sojourner or the foreigner. Or the alien. They're all translatable as the same. Now, why? Because the raining of life, the deluge that falls down on all of us, falls down on them. And they get it, 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 and it just continues to fall. And it is horrible for them because in the Old Testament, there's protection in certain structures of society. Here's what I mean. The father was supposed to protect his children. That's the responsibility of a father in Old Testament times. Still a responsibility of a father today. You protect your children. We were talking yesterday, John and I were, about our offspring. My daughter married to his son. They have three daughters. Jarrett, Debbie, four daughters. Becky, me, four daughters. You want to see a dad protect their daughters? You look at any of them. We protect them. That's our job. Back in the Old Testament, for women, there was a structure. Their husband was supposed to protect them. That was a responsibility of a husband. For anyone, there was a general protection that came with land. If there is land, you can grow some food. You can graze a sheep. You can help a goat. You can do what you need to do with land that you can't do if you don't have it. These structures of protection gave a level of thriving for life that when it's removed, leaves weak, vulnerable classes of people. Those are the weak. Now, got it? Point two. If we are reading our Bibles correctly, we will see that God fights for the weak. That's the Old Testament story. It's the New Testament story. But one place you'll find it is in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is the last book of those books of Moses. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch. It's the five books of the law, the Torah. You can call it whichever you choose, but the last one has a collection of speeches that Moses is giving to the people before they go into the promised land. And these speeches are recounting what all has happened and what they're supposed to do. And in one of these speeches, in chapter 10, Moses does something very close to what Darrell and team did this morning. I mean, if Darrell was up here instead of right there, I'd have him just spontaneously sing this, because he could. For the Lord your God, and see, Lord is in all capitals, that's because it's the holy name of God. And the translators don't even want to translate it. We are comfortable saying it as Yahweh, but it's four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He. And it's so holy that a practicing Jew will not pronounce it. They will simply say Hashem, which means the name. Or they might say Adonai or Adonoi, depending upon whether they're Ashkenazi or not. But that means Lord. So it uses the name of God and says, for the Lord, Yahweh, your God is God of gods. He is Lord of lords. He is great. He is mighty. And he is awesome. Doesn't that sound incredible? I mean, I've got echoing in my brain that yours is a good, yours is a da 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 that we just sang, because he's just great, great, great. What a wonderful name. His CV, his resume, all of the stuff he's done. He's the greatest. Our God is an awesome God. I love it. And the Hebrew is singable. I'm not going to make you do it, but I'm going to make you hear it. Hagadol, the great. Hagibor, the mighty. Hanora, the awesome. And it just comes just that way. There's no extra stuff. So you're reading the Hebrew, and he's just Lord of God of gods, Lord of lords. Hagadol, Hagibor, the Hanora. And it's just, whoa. And I'm ready for the next verse. Because you set up the heavens and the earth. I know how those books of Moses started. Barashit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ooh, he's awesome. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. I'm ready for it, man. Yours is the king. I mean, man, he's done it. He's awesome. So I'm looking for the next verse. Are you? Lord your God, the God of gods, Lord of lords, great, mighty, and awesome. Because he executes justice for the fatherless. He executes justice for the widow. He loves the immigrant and the alien and gives him food, gives him clothing. That's the reason Moses is telling the people in a speech that will live for eternity that God is great and awesome and mighty. He's God of gods. He's Lord of lords, because he's taking care of the fatherless and the widow and the aliens. Well, I wasn't expecting that. Moses does not define God's greatness by what God can crush. He defines the greatness of God by whom he defends. And isn't that the whole storyline of what Egypt, Israel was doing there listening to Moses and the star? They've been immigrants. They've been aliens in Egypt without land, suffering under the oppression of Pharaoh. The patriarchs, their fathers, are gone. They've got a Pharaoh that didn't know their fathers. And they are weak. And they are afflicted. And Moses has been goat herding for 40 years in the wilderness when God appears to him in a bush that's burning but not burning up. And God says, I've seen, surely seen, couldn't miss it, the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. The whole story is one of God rescuing the weak. Is it any wonder that Israel's songbook, now we don't really have songbooks, do we, in church? When I was growing up, we had hymnals. You open up your hymnal, they give you a page number. We're singing. All right, Israel had a hymnal. They had a songbook. We call it Psalms. And they would sing these songs. And this is why we've got these songs like Psalm 68:5. You want to let's sing this together. Who is God? Father of the fatherless, protector of the widows. That's God in his holy habitation. When he is dwelling, where he dwells in holiness, unlike everybody else, holy is our God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, father of the fatherless, protector of the widows. God in three persons helping out the immigrants. That's in their songbook. And that's our legal word. That's to render a verdict in their favor. That's to set things right. You flip, keep reading through, singing through the Psalms, get to Psalm 82. God calls a council of the gods, lowercase g. That's a reference, by the way, to the leaders of Israel, the human leaders. The divine council, he calls to them and he says, look, y'all are the leaders, y'all are the judges. Let me give you some instructions. You need to give justice to the dull, to the weak, to the droopy plants, to the thinned out, to the door that just gets pushed around. You need to give justice to the fatherless. Those are the orphans. You need to maintain the right of the afflicted, those who are just heavy and bowed down with weight. And the destitute, you need to rescue the weak and the needy, those without. And we can read that and we think, yes, God, take care of them and thank you for us. But if we're careful enough, we'll understand that to some degree, that is us. I'm not saying totally, but I can tell you there have been times where I've been whipped and just depleted, thinned out, not knowing how I would ever stand up for what I needed to do. I've felt that way as a lawyer. And you want to try a case against somebody powerful? I stand up to try that case, and by the grace of God, I had a wonderful team behind me, but at counsel table every day, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I'll be trying this case with my daughter Rachel and my daughter Sarah. And we're against all of the lawyers money can buy. David versus Goliath. And there are some days where you just feel like, I can't do this. I'm not up for this. I feel weak and depleted. I'm supposed to be cross-examining Mark Zuckerberg today, and I don't want to be a door that just gets pushed around. I need something beyond me. I feel weighed down and burdened. I know that I am impoverished, maybe not economically, but blessed are the poor in spirit. Poverty can hit us in lots of different ways. There really are orphans. There really are widows. there are aliens and immigrants and sojourners among us. And I read my Bible and I know certain facts are true. I know John 3:16 is true. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Is that a fact? Amen. If it's a fact, you should amen me. Fact. All right. It is a fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and resurrected on the third day, walked among people, and then ascended unto heaven to sit at the right hand of God. That's a fact. Amen? Amen. Let me give you another fact. It is a fact that God seeks to set right what has gone wrong for the people who can't set it right themselves. That, my friends, is a fact. God does that. And he didn't just do it for Old Testament people. That's all of our stories if we are Christians. Because while we were still weak, Christ at the right time died for the He didn't. God didn't say, okay, as soon as Lanier will get on his knees and pray the sinner's prayer, I'll send Jesus down, we'll take care of it. Jesus came down and took care of it before anyone knew enough or had enough sense to ask him to. And that word weak, astheno, is the basis. It comes from this stheno word. Stheno in the Greek truly does mean like macho man. Amen. It's strength, okay? It's the gym word. But in Greek, if you take the letter A and stick it in front of a word, it means not. So, for example, we do that today. We stole from some Greek. If someone's moral, we say they're moral. If they're not moral, they're amoral or immoral, but amoral without morality. So it means not. So A or a stheno means not strong. And that's the word Paul's using. While we weren't macho, we were not strong, we were weak. Christ came. Why? He died for us. Why? Because God fights for the weak. All right, let's bring it home. We carry God's commission. We are image bearers. The first book of Moses, in the very first chapter, says that God says, let us make man in our image and likeness. And so, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. So, if you are male or female, human being, you are created in the image of God. Now, does that mean that God has a nose, two ears, a full set of teeth, probably double wisdom teeth? Does it mean that God has a perfect chin or two, three? He's got a great torso? No. That's not what image bearer meant. To be made in the image and likeness had a very special significance back in the day of Moses. And the best way to show it is to go to the Damascus Museum when it's not being bombed and look for the statue of Hadad-Yathi. Now, Hadad was a governor of that area or a king, depending upon who he was talking to. If he was talking to the real king, the empire, the Assyrian empire, he would call himself a governor. But if they weren't looking, he would tell everybody else he's a king. And he's got a full-size statue made out of basalt, B-A-S-A-L-T, carved. It's 2 meters tall if you count the base. And on it, on the skirt, is written in cuneiform, Akkadian, on one side for the Assyrians, and Aramaic for the local people. Aramaic, by the way, is the language Jesus would speak most commonly. Aramaic. This is the oldest Aramaic inscription we've got. This dates from somewhere around 850 BC, maybe as early as 11th century BC, depending upon who's dating it. But the Aramaic inscription says that this is the king's image and likeness. And it uses the Aramaic words we have in Genesis. Let us make man in our image and likeness. It's the same two words, just Aramaic, a sister language to Hebrew. Now, why was this statue made? Statues like this were made because Hadad rules right here. But this is before the internet, so he's only one place. He can't be seen everywhere else. So he's got subjects over here. So he's going to put in a life-size statue that says this is the image and likeness of the king with lots of instructions on it, because everybody needs to know his authority reigns right here, even though he's not here. And he may not be over here, but his image and authority still reigns over here. And so he's going to construct a statue over here so that all of you know his authority is here. This is who he is. This is what he expects. And God says, let's make humanity in our image and likeness. That means we were made to show the world what God is like. We are, God doesn't have a physical presence right here, but he's got us. And people should look at us and say, oh, God's got authority over there. That's what God's like. Same thing over here. We don't have a physical presence of God over here, but we've got the image and likeness. And so people see you and say, oh, God's got authority over here. Look at his image and likeness. That's what he wants. That's what he's like. And that's the instruction we've got. Paul uses a different word. Paul uses the Greek word for ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. God's making his appeal through us. We've been sent. That word for ambassadors, presbuo, is an envoy or an emissary. You want to see God upset? You go back and read the minor prophets. You read Micah. Micah's a courthouse book. Micah's got God suing Israel and Judah. Micah has got, you know, in my courts, a bailiff might come out, oh yay, oh yay, oh yay. Well, the equivalent back then was Micah, who comes out, Shemu. Does it three times, different places, but three times, Shemu, Shemu, Shemu. Hear what the Lord says. Arise. God's telling him, hey, I'm suing you. And you can plead your case. Look, we got witnesses here. We got mountains. We got hills. You just plead your case in front of them. You tell them, because what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell the mountains my indictment. That's a legal word. I'm going to tell the enduring foundations of the earth my indictment against the people, and I'm going to sue Israel because they're not taking care of the widows and the orphans and the poor. They live in a world where the rich get rich and the poor get poor. They live in a world that caters to people of power and popularity and prestige. And God says, I'm not having any of that. I tell you what you should do. Here's what's good, he says, six verses later. What does the Lord require of you? You better do justice. You better love kindness or mercy. You better walk humbly with your God. That's it. You go back and read Hosea. Hosea, Shemu. The Lord has a lawsuit with you guys. There's no faithfulness. There's no steadfast love. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Hold on to that. You don't have knowledge of God. Now, why? Are we just mean people? I don't think so. I think we're cruel, but we're busy. And we're not always well informed. And we've got stuff going on. And true, we do live in a culture that tends to cater to the rich and the powerful. And true, God's calling us to go contrary to the current of our culture. But that's the calling. That's what God tells us to do. Now, somebody out there is going to put on a lawyer hat and say to me, objection, we aren't God with his power. But remember, Jesus came in weakness to rescue us. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. He was crucified in weakness, even though he lives by the power of God. But we also are weak. We're living by the power of God. There's no excuse for, well, God's powerful. He can look out for the weak, but not me. I'm weak myself. That didn't work. Or as we say in Latin, heh-eh. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They're great ones, exercise authority. They're He-Man. Jesus says, but it shall not be among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Then he adds, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you know what Christian means? Don't answer out loud, because a lot of you may have heard that it means little Christ. It doesn't mean little Christ. Okay. What Christian means is Christ with Janus, which is a Latin ending. It means you belong to Christ. It means you bear his image. You're stamped with his image. It's what Paul talks about in Romans, that we're to be conformed to the image, the icon, the iconos of his Son. You were made to look like Jesus. We carry God's commission because we are his image bearers. So where does that leave us? One more lawsuit passage and then we're done. In Jeremiah is talking to the people as the Babylonian captivity is taking them away to Babylon. And he's saying, I know when your dads were in charge, when the forefathers were in charge, as long as they were honoring God, life went well for them. Here's the passage out of Jeremiah 22, 16. Your fathers judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and then it was well. Is not this to know me? If we know God, we will fight for the weak. That's his responsibility that he gives to us, his image bearers. Amen? Let's pray together.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.